Lord, thank you so much for gathering us together again under your Lordship. Thank you so much for all that you continue to do for us as your children, watching over us, providing for us, and growing our faith, oh God. Thank you so much for all these examples that we find in scriptures that inspire us, oh God, that encourage us, that strengthen us, oh God. Lord, as we continue to look at these, oh God, may our faith come alive, oh God. May our faith be demonstrated in obedience and trust in you, oh God. And thank you so much that by faith we are victorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 30, Hebrews 11. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And then verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish. She was in Jericho with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So Jericho was the biggest stumbling block after the Israelites had crossed into the promised land. They had crossed the Jordan, and there was this mega ancient city. The city was fortified. The wall was an ancient marvel. In fact, it was approximately 6 feet thick. Can you imagine? 15 feet high. Miles round the city. In fact, the terrible thing about the encounter with the wall of Jericho is that they could not go back. Remember, God miraculously allowed them to cross the Jordan on dry ground. I don't think God was going to let them cross back to the other side on dry ground too. So they only had to keep going forward. What do we do? They asked the Lord. Should we stop here? Should we continue going? If we obviously go, then this city has to come down. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out. When the people in Jericho, what are they called? Jerokians, what? Jerokees? Jerikans? Jerichos? When they knew the Israelites were coming, they actually closed off the city. They were in fear. None got out. Can you imagine? None came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once for every day, for 6 days. And on the seventh, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets and blow the trumpets, ram's horns before the ark. But on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. That doesn't sound like a good war plan. That is God's power in action. A city and its walls coming down just by the sound of a trumpet and a ram's horn. And that sound wasn't even like a mega bass vibration that causes the walls to shake, to tremble. It actually broke the walls down. All God was telling them is that I've given it to you. You can have it. These men were not prepared for war. I'm sure they were happy, really happy to be on this part of the promised land. Now we know the story earlier when the spies were sent out. There are those who said, you know what? We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. They will chew us up. Those ones did not cross into the promised land, and they never saw God's power in bringing down the walls of Jericho. Only those who said, God, if you've given it to us, then we will go, are the ones who saw this. And tell you what, through our study of these men of faith, faith helps us see God's power. It's like watching an action movie right there. A wall coming down, a city destroyed. By faith, everything that God wants to break down does break down. And then the story of Rahab, this harlot who was told the story about what God was doing. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 13, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "These spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were in the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have sworn you, shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She had heard the stories of God working through this nation, this bunch of travelers. And said, for sure, when we heard these stories, our hearts melted. Even our military could not act. We closed ourselves in. We could not move. Nobody could get in. Nobody could get out. In fact, probably they're running out of food very soon. Now let's make a deal. When you come in, when you take over the land, we know it's yours. Please spare me and my family. She believed in what God was doing. 100%. That's why she was able to protect them. And when they were looking for them, they were lowered out of the city through a window, through a basket, through her window. We just had a few testimonies here, and we can hear multiple testimonies. But the question is this: do you believe the great things that God is doing? If you had, would you believe they are true? And would you believe that you would live to actually see it for yourself? The opposite of faith we've talked about is fear and doubt. This is not even a believer. It's not a Christian, we can assume. She doesn't know much about the Lord. She only knows what God has been doing. And she had, and she said for sure, "Your God is the God of the heavens above and the earth below. I completely believe in him." By faith, she was saved. And her entire household. Just believing that God is who he is. He's the one behind this nation, Israel. He saved them, parted the Red Sea, gave them strength to conquer the Amorites and the Ogites, and is giving them the land. And she was spared. We'll later on find in Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith. Through believing in God, we have life. And then verses 32 to 35, a number of mighty men of faith are mentioned. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, also David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, kept the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fly the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Gideon, God sends an angel to speak to him about protecting the nation from the Philistines and others who are ripping Israel off, plundering their produce in the fields. Gideon told the angel, you know what? Maybe you'd go talk to my brother. My brother is the courageous one. He's the warrior, not me. I've never dreamt about war. I probably enjoy going out to watch soccer. That's my pastime. Well, Gideon, it's you. All right, confirm it to me. And God sent confirmations, and he goes out and looks for as many fighters as possible. God says, no, there are too many. Shrink them to just a few hundred. Obviously outnumbered by the enemies, but God gave them the victory. God turned a coward. How many cowards are in here? Put up your hand, cowards. I'm told you die twice. Nobody's a coward in here. You know the test of cowardice? Well, what can we let in? Maybe not even a lion, just a cockroach. Then all the cowards will be out, right? God turned a coward, a timid man, into a mighty general. So all cowards say, praise the Lord. Oh, there they come out, right? God will turn you into a mighty warrior in his kingdom. All you have to do is believe that he's going to do it. That's all Gideon had to believe. You want to ask him to send you some confirmations? He will. God confirmed to me by making this ground, you know, dry and the wool wet and vice versa, and God did. How gracious he is to do that. He doesn't even have to confirm, right? All he has to do is speak, but often we ask him to confirm. He does confirm. Next was Barak. He led the people of Israel into a dramatic victory over the Canaanites in Judges 4. He was so hesitant. Any people who are so hesitant to take any step in this room? Any? God tells you to do something like, oh, wake up at 9? No, I'll wake up at 11. He just didn't want to do it eventually. And God would use Deborah, a judge, to encourage him, to tell him, you know what? You need to go what God has asked you to do. And off he went, and victory over the Canaanites were registered. Samson, God had a special work for Samson as a judge to protect the nation of Israel against her enemies. This secret of Samson's strength wasn't just the hair, it was keeping himself pure. And the hair was symbolic of that power. He's the strongest man who ever lived, tearing apart lions, bears, bringing down temples of idols. Judges 13 to 16. Jephthah was used to defeat the Ammonites. He said to the Lord God, if you give us victory over the Ammonites, I'll give you anything that welcomes me back home, whether it's a goat or a cow, anything, I'll give it to you. He goes out to war, God gives him victory. It was his daughter who was out to welcome him. It broke his heart, but he had made the vow. Some would think, that was very foolish of you to make such a vow. But he demonstrated his commitment to the vow by actually offering his daughter to the Lord. David, the greatest king of Israel, in Psalm 78, verse 72, it is said of David, he shepherded them, guided the people, nurtured them, was a shepherd for the people according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He was a shepherd and God made him a shepherd for the people of Israel. And he did everything for the good of the kingdom of Israel. the most popular king of Israel ever. In Luke chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea,' and it would obey you. If you have faith as small as a mountain, a mustard seed, very tiny, you may speak to a mountain and it will be moved." It's not really mega faith, and some people think it has to be mega faith. It grows over time. It starts at very small, simple obedience. God tells you to do one simple task, and the mountain moves, and the sea parts, and water flows from the rock, and lions are subdued, and battles are won. Imagine, go fight, and all you have to do is blow a trumpet. Just go and sing. The subdued kingdoms, the Bible says here, David, Joshua, King Esau, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Isaiah, and many others subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness. Elijah, Elisha, and many others obtained promises. Caleb, Gideon, Barak, and many others mentioned here. They stopped the mouth of lions. Daniel did. David. There was a guy called Benaiah, David's mighty man, quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego escaped the edge of the sword. David did escape the edge of the sword. Moses did. Elijah did, and many others. Out of weakness were made strong. Sarah, Gideon, Abraham, Esther, many. You. Amen? Me. I mean, none of us can present ourselves as strong before the Lord. None of us will say, "God, when you chose me, you got a really good deal. I'm courageous. I'm never a coward. You tell me to do anything, I'll do it." I mean, look at all these men. Some gave so many excuses. Some, "God, not me." Some didn't want. They said, "God, no, not me. Leave me alone." It's interesting, when I was reading this, it's interesting how that their faith only is highlighted. Now, you know that some of these guys are really mega failures, right? In some places, they fail big time. And this is the amazing thing about God. The Bible says it. He washes away our sins as far as the east from the west and doesn't remember any. You're thinking, "God, you forgot to mention that David failed." God is like, "What? Who? David? I washed away his sins and I turned him into the most effective king that Israel ever had." And all of this, "God, you chose weak people. You chose cowards. You chose the timid. But they became valiant in battle." The Bible says there, women received their dead. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, "The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back, and the widow received back a child." Well, what excuse do we have not to follow God's simple instructions? You say you're a coward, God is going to be like, "I can deal with that. God, I'm not perfect. I will deal with that. God, choose somebody else. Sorry, I have chosen you. We're going to work through this. God, I know nothing. I'm foolish." Paul would later on write that God has chosen the foolish of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise. Anybody foolish? Can the foolish say amen? Amen. There they come out. So what is difficult? Just putting up your hand or saying amen, right? And then we have faith through trials. It's very easy to think that faith protects us from all the trials of this world. It's very easy to deceive ourselves that if we have faith, then we will just have a smooth sail all the way. Faith does not guarantee us a smooth sail through this journey. Faith guarantees us peace. Look at verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and yes, and of chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's very popular, a teaching, that you have faith, like real faith. I don't know how that looks like. And really, really, real faith. You won't go to hospital. When you die, you'll just raise yourself up to life or something. You'll never be broke. You'll always have money in the bank. Well, what if the bank burns up? What if the bank closes? And your money was there, right? Faith is not immunity from the troubles and the trials of this world. Faith is strength and peace through them. We will be thrown in the fires. We'll be thrown in the den of lions in caves. We'll be stoned, sawn in two, tempted or tested, tried, clothless, afflicted, being destitute, poor. And in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Ideally, a demonstration of life is not worth living on this earth. We have a better place. There's a mention of the resurrection there. In verse 35, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They would rather suffer and pass on and enjoy eternal life, resurrected, glorified life, than live comfortably in this world in sin. Do you live like the world is not worthy of you? Or do you live indulged in the pleasures of this world, especially most of it is actually sin and greed and selfishness and self-promotion? And some proclaim that that is God's prosperity upon us. If you told any of these about suffering, they will tell you, we are familiar with that. But regardless of our sufferings, we remain trusting in our Lord. Let the sufferings come. Let the beatings come. None of that will shake us. None. Cries of mockings. Many in scriptures were mocked and laughed at, beginning with Noah. Chains and imprisonments. Joseph was in prison. And many others. Remember those who were chained in the book of Acts and in church history? Many were stoned. Zechariah the prophet was stoned to death between the altar in the temple. He was killed at church. Can you imagine? Sawn in two. It said that Isaiah was cut in two because of the word that he proclaimed, the word of God, the righteousness of God. Many were tested and tried, slain by the sword. At one time, 85 priests murdered by Doeg for no reason whatsoever, but simply because they obeyed God's word. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. I guarantee that is not designer clothing. That's all they could find to wear. That's all, like, we can't afford. Well, maybe they were stripped of all their wealth, their property, and all they could find is a goat and kill it and make something to wear. Such as Elijah, John the Baptist, of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not necessarily friendly to people of faith. In fact, if we ever find this world as a friendly place to live in, most likely we're not following the Lord. This world is constantly being hostile towards the Christian faith. All around the world. The world will accept anything but not Jesus. Try to wear anything that has Jesus on it and walk around the world. In some places, you will not come out of prison. But you wear anything with any idol on your shirt, you will go free everywhere in the world. Speak about Jesus and you'll be labeled intolerant and hateful, and you don't even have the freedom to preach within your own community in many places. But they will accept any other rubbish. One author said that the despised and ill-treated group of servants of God was of greater real worth than all the rest of humanity put together. In dens and caves of the earth, David was in a cave, Elijah, many prophets, Obadiah, all forced to flee and hide in caves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, this is what Paul writes. This is a man of faith. He said, we are hard pressed on every side. Anybody feels like that? Yet not crushed. We are perplexed. Anybody perplexed? In a dilemma? Confused? You don't know the next step? But not in despair. Persecuted? Laughed at? Mocked? Or even beaten for your faith? But we're not forsaken. Struck down? Not destroyed. All they can do is destroy the body. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He said this, we walk around like we're going to die the next time. We take a trip to go somewhere. And he says this. This is the most amazing part of the passage. He says this. That is what brings out the life of Jesus in us. And we've seen through this chapter, faith has to be tested. It has to come out. The life of the Jesus that you believe in has to come out and be demonstrated if you believe in him. And for them, they say that they were pressed and perplexed and persecuted and forsaken. And that brought out their faith. All the time our faith comes alive in difficulties. That's when you can test that you really trust in the Lord. Hardly does it come out when everything's fine. He says, for we who live are always delivered to death. We're always almost killed because of Jesus. That the life of Jesus, that at the end, the resurrected life may be seen. That is faith. Holding on to the truth, holding on to Jesus regardless of any pain. In John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have what? Peace. And he was talking about the troubles of this world. That in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, you'll have troubles. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The faith that we've seen here turns a coward into a very courageous man, turns a timid man full of excuses into a mighty warrior, turns one who is discouraged and hopeless into life, full of life and hope and expectation. It says here that some received promises. God promised certain things to them, and through waiting and obedience, they did receive them. And then at the end of the chapter, said a lot of them actually did not live to see the promise. And the major promise here is Jesus. They looked at the promise of God coming. They didn't see it, but they knew it was coming. Sometimes we think faith is getting whatever God has promised. Sometimes it's just looking forward to it. They did not see Jesus, but they believed Jesus was coming. Now we do. No, Jesus came. God's promise came to pass. We are recipients of all those promises. They obtained a good testimony through faith, though they did not receive the fullness. Jesus, obviously, they eventually did. Jesus came. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God allowed them to go through every difficulty for his glory, that through them, God is seen. Maybe you walked in discouraged, in fear, very low hope. Maybe you're thinking whatever God promised you has taken forever to arrive and probably may not. Maybe God is asking you to do something very difficult, but you just won't take a step. You don't even know how. Maybe you're in the middle of a huge storm. You're in the middle of torture and mockery. In a fire. You feel like it's going to burn you up. Maybe you feel like the world is literally stoning you. Maybe you're wearing clothes and you're thinking, these are sheepskin. My God, I don't have anything to wear. Look at me. I only have sheep and goat skin today. Anybody? Maybe feeling like you're just wandering around aimlessly. In Romans chapter 8, I think this scripture was read earlier. It was also in my notes. From verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the Bible says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor the present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Those things will come. None of them can separate us from the care, the power, the love, the grace, the wisdom, the kindness, the mercy of God upon us. When we walk through all those valleys of the shadow of death, like the psalmist described, God is with us. And a simple trust in him, even if it's very little, even if it's literally hanging on a thread, demonstrates the faith that God requires of us. And through simple obedience and trust, we will see God work in powerful and wonderful ways. And all of us will testify that we want to see God work. And God is at work through each one of us. And he wants to work through each one of us. And we also want to live a huge, clean testimony of faith of those who trusted God against all odds. And we'll see next week how the Bible says that, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, with our eyes stuck on Jesus. And all this that God has done in history and does today and will do will be through us by simple trust. If we fail to hold on to God, you know that is an open door to so many troubles in this world. So many, countless. But we trust in the Lord with all our mind and strength and wisdom and everything. We go through all these things and we come out victorious. We have a winning faith. Amen? We never lose. It appears that we lose, but we never lose. In the end, the victory is ours. And that should keep us going. When you look at these men, obviously there are some battles they lost, failures in their lives, but none of them is mentioned. All that is focused on is their faith with God. God then removes every other that is not supposed to be there. He only sees children who are simply obeying Him and trusting in Him. And He's working through us to accomplish much. And we're going to partake of communion as a celebration of that victory. On the cross, you see Jesus die and you're thinking, where is our Lord? And many were scattered. They were in fear. Some hid themselves. The battle was like won. But what happens? It's called the great reversal. Jesus rose from the dead and saved us. That's our victory. And if you have not known this Jesus who turns cowards into the courageous and gives us an eternal victory over death, you can receive Him today. Just ask Him to come into your life, forgive your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and lead you in His paths. Lord, thank you so much for giving us victory. All of us will testify that we're cowards, poor, lost, blind, but you saved us, redeemed us, made us your children, made us courageous, taught us your ways, made us righteous, given us victories, and we will win forever. Not even death can separate us from you. Death is a pass on into glory. Lord, as we partake of these elements that represent your body and your blood, we celebrate our victory in you. We are in you, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. We will conquer mountains and valleys and trials and tests and sufferings and fires and mockings and stonings and every suffering. Because you did. You walked that path ahead of us. And in you we walk in victory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.